And Father, again tonight, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart might be acceptable in your sight. For Jesus' sake. Amen. The devoted heart. In Proverbs 23:26, it says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." God has made us creatures of devotion. We long to give ourselves to something or to someone worthwhile. Unfortunately, we have been known to settle for less worthy objects of devotion than the very best. In Christianity, our devotion is not simply to a church, nor to a creed, nor an ideal, or a great philosophical idea or quest, but our devotion is to the person of Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy of our devotion. Today, we must be very careful in talking with other people that we understand what they mean when they use the word Jesus. We find in the sects and in the cults that the words are the same, but their meanings are different. We have to be careful that we understand really what they're saying. So tonight, as we talk about the devoted heart, we'll be talking about it in the context of this Jesus. In Acts 1, verse 11, it says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." This same Jesus. And then in the second chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 36, as translated in the New American Standard Bible, it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified." Tonight I want to talk about this Jesus, not the Jesus of Christian Science, which says Jesus is the human man who demonstrated Christ. His resurrection was not bodily. Not the Jesus of spiritualism, which says Christ himself was nothing more than a medium of high order. Jesus was not divine. Not the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who say that Jesus was born as a human son of God. He was raised as a mighty immortal spirit son, a glorious spirit creature, but his body is either preserved somewhere or turned to gas. Not the Jesus of theosophy, which says Jesus gave the world fragments of teaching of value as basis for world religion, as did men like Buddha, Confucius, Pythagoras, and others. Not the Jesus of the Mormons, who say Jesus Christ is Jehovah, the firstborn among the spirit children of Elohim, to whom all others are junior. He is unique in that he is the offspring of a mortal mother and of an immortal or resurrected and glorified father. He is greater than the Holy Spirit, which is subject unto him, but his Father is greater than he. Not the Jesus of unity, which says Jesus was not the Christ. By Christ is not meant the man Jesus. Whoever loses his personality as to be swallowed up in God becomes Christ, Jesus, or God-man. Not the Jesus of modern theology, which says Jesus was the world's greatest ethical teacher. A man so good, his deluded followers took him for a god. Jesus was divine, and in the same sense, all are divine. The spark of divinity only needs to be fanned into a flame. A virgin birth and literal resurrection are no essential part of the Christian faith. No, I want to talk to you about this Jesus who is perfect God. The Bible says that this Jesus is to be honored even as God the Father is honored. This is the Jesus who controlled the elements, walked on the water like it was pavement made for him, settled the wind and the waves to sleep like a mother singing a lullaby to her baby. This Jesus healed the sick and never made a charge for it, cast out demons, broke up every funeral he ever came in contact with, raised the dead, fed the multitudes from a few loaves and fishes, restored sight to the blind, returned a lunatic to a sound mind, cleansed lepers. This Jesus possesses all power in heaven and on earth. Further, this Jesus is perfect man. He knew what it was to be hungry, to weep, to get tired. He suffered, was tempted, This Jesus trod the world, and the trace of divine footsteps will never be obliterated. These divine footsteps were the footsteps of a man, not an angel, not a disembodied spirit, not an abstract ideal, but the man Jesus. And he knows what it's like to be us. The Bible says, since then the children share flesh and blood, he personally shared it with them, so that by means of his death he might neutralize the one who wields the power of death, namely the devil. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. The Bible indicated that it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. This Jesus was pre-existent before ever the foundation of the world was laid. This Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. The Bible reveals that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Jesus created the world. The Word of God declares that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Word of God affirms, for by him were all things created that are in heaven or that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And this great affirmation, God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spoke to us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Yes, this Jesus created the world. This Jesus holds the world together by the word of his power. You notice in the reading of the scripture tonight, it said that these worlds that we are in, this world that we are in, is held together by the word of God. Atomic scientists are wondering today why in their atomic theory there is an imbalance of electrical impulse in the very center of the atom. They do not understand with their theory why the atom does not fly apart. The reason it doesn't fly apart is because the Bible says that all things are held together by him, and whenever he withdraws the word of his power, it'll all go. This Jesus is the one who left heaven's glory, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross. This Jesus is the one who certified the authenticity of the Scripture. He's the one who in the wilderness of temptation, when he was tempted by the devil, again and again he replied, it is written, it is written, it is written, indicating that the Bible is the unerring Word of God. This Jesus is the one who died on a cruel Roman cross. Can you imagine what that was like to God? God who through Jesus created the world, created the hill upon which he was to be crucified, created the people that were going to do the job, created the tree that he was to hang on. In World War II, in our country, I watched many troop trains pull out for the port of embarkation. I watched the loved ones come down and fall upon the necks of those who were to go, not knowing whether or not they would come back, whether they'd be killed in combat, or whether they would come back crippled and maimed for life. And it was a touching scene and a touching time as that took place. But with God, it was different. He knew that as Jesus came, he was coming to suffer, and that he was coming to die. Ah, what love. Frankly, if I had been God, I would have wiped out the earth and everyone on it and said, Son, come on home. Wouldn't you? This Jesus is the one who laid in the tomb and rose again the third day. Sir Edward Clarke said, as a lawyer, I have made a prolonged study of the evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To me, the evidence is conclusive. And over again in the high court, I have secured the verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling. The gospel evidence for the resurrection I accept unreservedly as a testimony of truthful men to the facts they were able to substantiate. And further, this Jesus is the one who forgives our sins. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He turns the liabilities of our lives into assets. He turns our self-made hells into heaven. Further, the Bible indicates, once you were far away from God. You hated him and were his enemies and were separated from God. by your evil thoughts and actions, yet now he has brought you back into the presence of God as his friends. He has done this through the death on the cross of his own human body. And now as a result, you're standing in the presence of God with nothing left against you, nothing left that he can even scold you for. Praise God. Further, the Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. This Jesus is the one who seeks a lost and dying world. He's the one who said the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. This Jesus is the one who makes us worthwhile. The Bible says he has made us accepted in the Beloved. Recently in a public building in our country, there was an interesting sign that had been scrawled on the wall. And here's what it said. I am me. I am worthwhile. God don't make no junk. Oh, praise God. Worthwhile in the eyes of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:4 says, we know that God not only loves you, but has selected you for a special purpose. And whoever you are tonight, I want you to know that God loves you and has selected you for a special purpose. I don't know what it is, but he's not trying to hide his will from you. He has a very special purpose for you. This Jesus is the one who gives us eternal life. How long is eternal life? If you had it today and didn't have it tomorrow, would it be eternal? No. Suppose you had it today and didn't have it a year from now, would it be eternal? No. Suppose you had it today and didn't have it when you died, would it be eternal? No. No, eternal life means just what it says, eternal life, and God is no Indian giver. In Romans 11:29, the Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. This Jesus is the one who not only gives us eternal life, but gives us abundant life. The Bible says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him, Jesus, who calls us to glory and virtue. Moreover, this Jesus is the one who gives us rest. He's the one who said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The writer of Hebrews proclaims, there still exists, therefore, a full and complete rest for the people of God, and he who experiences this rest is resting from his work as fully as God from his. This Jesus is the Lord of the past, the present, and the future. The Bible says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You remember the early Christians were driven to condense their faith. And they condensed it into these words, Jesus is Lord. How could they believe that a man who walked their dusty roads and slept on their hillsides, was crucified on one of their trees, laid in one of their rock tombs, was now at the right hand of God the Father interceding for them? Oh, they believed it because they knew that he was, in fact, Lord. Jesus is the Lord of the past. He cleanses the past of its guilt, reversing the habit patterns of a lifetime, releasing us from the inferiorities and failures of the past. The Bible says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God the Father, who also maketh intercession for us. Not only that, but Jesus cleanses our subconscious mind, which is the depository of the past. He gives it new content, new bent, new direction. Jesus saves us from being a prisoner to our past. Freud says that man is determined by lower urges in the subconscious brought over from the past. But in Jesus, this is no longer true. The existentialists say that life is a process. The present is dying into the past so that there is no past. But experience tells us that there is a past. It comes into the present. When it comes into the present, it has the name of guilt. A businessman in the Middle West recently came seeking counsel. He said, I have an awful sense of guilt in my life, and night after night, I have tied my arm to the bedpost so that I couldn't sleep peaceably to punish myself and atone for my sins. A Christian brother said, that hasn't taken away the guilt, though, has it? He said, no, it's still there. My brother, he said, you're on the wrong track. Trying to atone for your sins by what you do, offering your suffering, you can't find God by what you do. You must find Him by what He has done. He died for you on the cross to get to you in spite of your sins and to offer you forgiveness. Empty your hands and take the gift of God. The man looked unbelieving. Well, that's too cheap, he said. No, brother, it's very expensive, for if you take the gift, you will belong forever to the giver. Someone said to a man recently, it doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian. He said, no, that's true. It may not take much of a man to be a Christian, but it takes all there is of him. They prayed together, and a few days later, the brother received this letter. I didn't know that a man could be as happy as I am. All that sense of guilt is gone. I went to church next day and sang hymns I'd never sung before. Oh, I'd sung the words, but now I really sing the hymns. You see, he had heard the words but never knew the music. I went to work the next day with a lightness of step I'd never known. For the first time in my life, I let my full weight down in the universe. Jesus was Lord, Lord of his past. He was freed from it, freed from guilt, but not freed from its possibilities. But because, you see, Jesus can take even the failures of the past and can use them to the ministering and the glory and the good of others. A beautiful church over in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, in our country, is made of broken pieces of waste marble, built into a magnificent sanctuary. And God, in the same way, can take the broken pieces of our lives, our mistakes, and they can be gathered up and built into a temple for God. He redeems the past as well as cleanses it. Do you remember when he said, gather up the fragments, that nothing be lost? Jesus is also Lord of the present, and the present is important. The all-important, say the existentialist. Do you understand who I'm talking about? I'm trying to talk about Jesus. Jesus, that's who we're talking about tonight. Worthy of our devotion, worthy of our worship, if necessary, worthy of our lives. The existentialists say the only reality is now. There is no past, there is no future. I don't accept that. But in any case, Jesus is Lord of the present. Carl Jung, a noted psychiatrist, said, Freud finds the basis of neurosis in the past, in childhood. I find it in the present. What is the responsibility which the person is refusing to assume? Why is he dodging out in the illness to escape responsibility? Well, I vote with Jung. For I find in dealing with people who have problems that it is generally a refusal to face the facts and to face life's responsibility that's a major factor in physical and mental and spiritual upsets. Is Jesus capable in this area? I know of nothing, absolutely nothing, that's as powerful in transforming the human character as a touch of the Master's hand. He creates miracles and change character around the world, among all classes, all degrees of culture, both sexes and ages. He is Lord where it counts, the realm of character and life. The Bible says, wherever that gospel goes, it produces Christian character. Praise God. The woman was an alcoholic. Catastrophe had fallen upon her family. Her daughter had cancer. Her husband said to her, it's probably the life that you're living that's caused this to come upon us. Heartbroken, she went to her parents and told them what her husband had said. And the parents said, well, you know, he may be right. She went home despondent, attempted to commit suicide by every electric appliance she had in the house without success. She finally got a carving knife, went into the lounge and put it on the table and sat down to get enough courage to slit her wrist. As she looked at the carving knife, she noticed that she had put it on a book. And she looked at the book, and the title of the book was The Way. Don't know if you've seen that book, but it explains carefully how you can know Jesus. She picked up the book and she began to read. And as she read, she found out that the way was open to her, that there was a way out. And she fell on her knees and asked the Lord Jesus to come into her life and heart. She immediately went to a prayer meeting that her friends were holding, and they said, we knew her as the alcoholic mother, but she's a changed woman. She became very active in the church. and her daughter was cured and healed. I'll tell you, brother, God is in the business still of changing lives. Two things came together on that table in her lounge, a book and a carving knife. The way and not the way. The Savior and suicide. And those two things, in a sense, come together in every life. The way and not the way. The Savior and suicide. He is the dividing line between self-dedication and self-destruction. But Jesus was the Lord of that situation. Packed with tragedy, he turned it into triumph. Jesus is the Lord in every situation he is in. And beloved, he is in every situation. Do you ever feel like you're alone? Don't you believe it. Jesus is there. He's also the controller of the future. How can I say that? Because the now as it lives in him. It decays, the now does, it departs. We find ourselves growing older. We look in the mirror and we see the wrinkles coming and we're beginning to get older. You know, that's one of the things, the only one way to escape that's to die. And people spend a great deal of time and money trying to cover it up, trying to change it. But the facts are, brother, sister, you can't change it. You can't put unreality on reality and cover it up. The reality will show through. But be encouraged. Paul said, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. No decay there, just a blossoming and a ripening. We may attempt to delay or diminish what we see in the looking glass, but it's an exercise in futility. There's a book, a passage in the book of Revelation that says this, the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded their own fruit every month, yielded their fruit every month. Can every month, each period of life have its own fruit, its own beauty, its own joy? You bet. Jesus is Lord of the future. And Jesus is the one who delivers us from fear. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Many people fear death, but this Jesus is the one who waits to greet us. Remember in the 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Then you remember Pilgrim's Progress, that Mr. Steadfast, when he was dying, said this, I am going now to see that head that was crowned with thorns and that face that was spit upon for me. I have formerly lived by hearsay and faith, but now, praise God, I go where I shall live by sight and shall be with him in whose company I delight myself. This Jesus allows us to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And this is the Jesus who gives us joy. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. The Apostle Paul evidently learned his lesson well, for he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. The Old Testament writer says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And this Jesus gives us peace. He said, peace I leave with you. Peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This Jesus is the one who is the pattern for our lives. The Apostle Paul said, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And this is a Jesus who perfectly fulfilled every prophecy made about him in the Old Testament. His death, his burial, his life, his resurrection. And this Jesus is the one whose name is above every name. The Bible says there is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. The Bible says the day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. This is Jesus whose love motivates us. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love which Christ has for me motivates me. This is the one who the Bible says is the author and the finisher of our faith. The one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end and everything that's in between. That's this Jesus. He's the one with the impeachable, unimpeachable, and impeccable character. He does all things well, the Bible records. He is kind, considerate, compassionate, gentle, thoughtful, approachable, sensitive, unhurried, obedient, discerning, and absolutely trustworthy. This Jesus is the one who came to serve, not to be served. He's the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. This Jesus is the good shepherd, the one who knows us personally. The Bible says that to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he called his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. This Jesus is the great high priest. He is the light. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Socrates, who is seemingly the most Christian of the ancient philosophers, obeyed the divine light and voice with such faithfulness that a second generation Christian referred to him as a disciple born out of due time. He looked to a higher revelation, which he said would be by the grace of God. Now Plato, who was his favorite pupil, seeing what Athens did to Socrates, the best man he ever knew, prophesied that when the perfectly just man appeared, he would be taken to the cross. A recent brilliant follower of Plato says that if Plato had met Jesus in the flesh, he would have cried out, "My Lord and my God," because Jesus is, in fact, the light of life. This Jesus is the one in whom we are complete. The Bible says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." The Bible says, "May your spiritual experience grow richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ himself. For it is in him and in him alone that men will find all the treasures of his wisdom and knowledge." And this Jesus is the one who loves us. The Bible says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. The Bible says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This Jesus is the one who ascended to the right hand of God the Father, the one who is interceding for the saints, the one who is coming again, the one who one day will establish his millennial kingdom here on earth, the one who will judge the quick and the dead, the one who will be the light of Jerusalem. The Bible says there's no need for light there, because there will be the light of the city, Jesus. This Jesus, worthy of our devotion, worthy of our love, worthy of our loyalty, worthy of our obedience, worthy of our worship, worthy of our lives, if necessary, is worth getting to know. He is our life. Shall we pray? In the quietness of this moment, undoubtedly, in these days when it's been physically and emotionally draining and tiring, when it's been spiritually difficult at times, I'm sure there are bound to be numbers here who are struggling with some decisions that need to be made. Hard decisions. Decisions which really refer to the lordship of Christ, whether he will, in fact, control your life or whether he will not. Now I want to ask tonight, as we wait before him, if you would give me the privilege of praying for you. If you're struggling with some decision in your own life at this time, having a difficult time coming to a conclusion, I'd like for you just to slip up your hand and then slip it down and give me the privilege of praying for you. Say to me, "Gene, yes, I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time with the decision. I want you to pray for me." Would you do that? Would you give me that privilege? Just slip your hand up and then put it back down.